Good morning. Thank you for that kind introduction, Dr. York. And it is a privilege and honor for me to minister God's word to you all this morning here in chapel. Please negotiate in your Bibles to Psalm 19, the 19th Psalm, a Torah Psalm. And as you make your way to Psalm 19, let's bow our heads one more time in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the scriptures that speak to us so powerfully across century and across oceans. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who inscripturated these words to us. And may that same Holy Spirit enable us to understand, learn, and strengthen us to obey. For the glory of your name and for the furtherance of the kingdom of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. On December 29, 1972, the now defunct Eastern Airlines Flight 401 was bound for Miami from New York City with a heavy load of holiday passengers. As the Lockheed TriStar approached Miami Airport for its landing, a light that indicated proper deployment of the landing gear failed to come on. The plane flew in large looping circles over the swamps of the Everglades while the cockpit crew checked out the light failure and the electronics. Had the landing gear not deployed, or was it just the light bulb that had gone out? First, the flight engineer fiddled with the bulb. He tried to remove it, but it wouldn't budge. Another member of the crew became curious and tried to help him out, and then another. By and by, if you can believe it, all eyes were on this little bulb that refused to be dislodged from its socket. No one noticed that the plane was losing altitude. No one was monitoring the flight instruments, and at moments, it had flown directly into the swamp, killing 99 of its 176 passengers. The National Transportation Safety Board attributed the crash to, quote, the failure of the flight crew to monitor the flight instruments during the final 4 minutes of the flight, and their failure to detect an unexpected descent soon enough to prevent impact with the ground. Preoccupation with a malfunctioning of the nose landing gear position indicating system, the light bulb, distracted the crew's attention from the instruments and allowed the descent to go unnoticed. The crew had momentarily forgotten the most basic of all the rules in the air. Don't forget to fly the airplane. For us believers in Jesus Christ, there is one basic rule we must not forget. And we'll find that out this morning as Psalm 19 reminds us what it is that we must not forget. Don't forget to fly the airplane. Let's start. 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the work of his hands is announced by the sky. The creative products of God's work in the heavens announces greatness, his grandeur, his glory. The largest animal on the earth is the blue whale. Just its flippers on its tail are bigger than most animals on the earth. But a blue whale isn't anywhere as big as a mountain. You can put 100 blue whales in a huge jar. You could put a million of those whale jars inside a hollowed-out Mount Everest. But Mount Everest isn't anywhere as big as the Earth. If you stacked 100 Mount Everests, one on top of the other, it would barely be a whisker on the face of the Earth. And the Earth isn't anywhere as big as the Sun. You could fit 1 million Earths inside the Sun. But the Sun is only just a medium-sized star. It isn't anywhere as big as a red supergiant star called Antares. 50 million of our suns could fit inside Antares. But Antares isn't anywhere as big as our Milky Way galaxy. Billions of other stars, as well as countless comets and asteroids, make up our home galaxy that is 100,000 light years in diameter, about 600,000 trillion miles, 6 followed by 17 zeros. Pretty big, right? But the Milky Way isn't anywhere as big as the universe. There are an estimated 200 billion other galaxies in the universe, each with an average of about 100 million stars. Can you imagine the vastness of the heavens? And then, can you imagine the greatness of a God who created it all? Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God. Verse 2, day after day it, the sky, pours forth speech, and night after night it proclaims knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, their voice, the voice of the heavens and the skies, all of the cosmos, is not heard, but through all the earth their sound has gone out, and to the end of the world their utterances go out. The entirety of the cosmos is declaring God's glory. All of the heavens, all of the skies, all of astronomy. Notice the various pronouncements of divine glory. Count them with me in 19:1 and 2 and 19:4. In 19:1 and 2, we have heavens declare, announced by the sky. It pours forth speech. It proclaims knowledge, and in 19:4 we have their sound has gone out and their utterances go out. How many? 6. I want you all to remember that. I'll come back to that number again. So the focus really is not on the magnificence of creation, but on the magnificence of the Creator as proclaimed by His creation. All of these astronomical entities are announcing God's glory in a six-fold declaration. So this is speech about God. Speech about God. Wait, speech, you ask? What speech? Look at verse 3. There is no speech. And there are no words. Their voice is not heard. So curiously enough, this testimony to the Creator by these astronomical elements, these declarations of the heavens, in a section that I'm calling speech about God, has ironically no speech, no words, and no voice. A surprising contradiction coming right after 19:2 that affirms, day after day it pours forth speech. Wait a minute, Mr. Psalmist, make up your mind. Is there speech or is there no speech? Yeah, it sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But a contradiction it is not. For these declarations are speeches without speaking, voices without sounding, words without uttering. So how do they declare the glory of God? Hang on to that question. It's an important one. How is God glorified speechlessly, soundlessly, wordlessly, noiselessly by these astronomical elements? We'll get the answer to that as we arrive at the end of the psalm. Now, notice, when do these cosmic elements glorify God? 19:2 tells us they do so day after day and night after night. All day, all night, every second, every minute, every day, every week, every month, every year, every decade, every century, every millennium. Now, then, and always, in all time. As long as these entities have existed, they glorify God. As long as they continue to exist, they will glorify God. And where do these cosmic entities glorify God? 19:4. Through all the earth, their sound has gone out. And to the end of the world, their utterances. Throughout all the earth and to the end of the world, to the farthest corner of the cosmos, into the greatest depths of the ocean, into the utmost reaches of the universe, here, there, and everywhere, in all space, even in probably black holes. So in all time and all space, these mute entities, these dumb elements, yell, whoop, holler, howl, and hoot as they celebrate the glory of God. The sound of these speechless, wordless, voiceless choirs goes out unendingly and unceasingly throughout the cosmos. Stunning. All of these eloquent witnesses are glorifying God silently. Verse 3, there is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. And then, without any explanation as to how these entities make these utterances, the psalmist focuses on one particular astronomical element, the sun, as the exemplar and the most impressive proclaimer, at least to us earthlings, of the glory of God. That's in 19:4 and 5. For the sun, he has placed a tent in them, in the sky. And it is like a bridegroom going out of its chamber. The sun is doing its thing, rising in the morning, like a smiling bridegroom coming out of the bridal chamber the morning after the wedding night. But I'm just a single guy. I don't know nothing about none of that stuff. Oh, I know. Maybe I'll ask Dr. Yorke to explain it all to me. In any case, the sun appears to be one real happy camper. It exults like a warrior to run its course. It's going out from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other ends of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset, sunrise. Sunset, glorifying God, declaring God, proclaiming God, obeying God, doing what it was intended to do. Now you may be wondering, where is all this going? Why is the psalmist pointing out the performance of the sun like this? To answer that, we have to look at the remaining verses of Psalm 19. You all know, no doubt, that the remainder of Psalm 19 is going to deal with God's word. It's called a Torah psalm. But why here? After all this stuff about the heavens and the skies and particularly the sun, what's the connection between those cosmic entities and God's word? I had pointed out earlier that in the first section of the psalm, there were six pronouncements of divine glory, six announcements. Without words and in total silence about God's glory, speech about God. And what do we have in the second section, the remainder of the psalm? Another six items. In verses 7 through 9, we have six descriptors of God's word, two in each word, each verse. Law and testimony in verse 7, precepts and commandment in verse 8, and fear and judgment in verse 9. Fear, by the way, is likely a poetic code. God's word that inculcates fear is clean. At any rate, we have six descriptors of God's word. Six silent and soundless speeches about God in the first part of the psalm, and six verbal speeches of God, God's word, in the second half. Clearly, the first two halves of the psalm are linked. But how? And why? So while the first part of the psalm dealt with speech about God six times, here in the second half we have speech of God six times. Look with me at verses 7 through 9 and attend to the adjectives as you do so. The law of Yahweh is blameless, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is reliable, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring for always. The judgments of Yahweh are true, righteous altogether. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, those adjectives, blameless, reliable, right, pure, clean, and true, describe people. But here they describe the speech of God, God's word. So these adjectives then must indicate that the blameless, reliable, right, pure, clean, and true word of God produces people who are blameless, reliable, right, pure, clean, and true. Therefore, for that reason, the word of God, verse 10, is more desirable than gold, even than much fine gold, and sweeter than honey, even the flow from the honeycomb. And then in 1911, God is addressed directly for the first time in the psalm. Verse 11, also, your servant is warned by them. In keeping them is much reward. The value of God's word, the value of the speech of God, it tells us how to live. And if we live, by the way, recommended by the speech of God, the word of God, God is pleased. And lest we forget that, the psalmist reminds us that there is much reward in keeping God's divine demand. In fact, Jesus himself declared in Luke 11:28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessings here and now, not to mention eternal rewards in the future, because the speech of God, God's word, instructs and guides and corrects us inerrantly along the path God wants us to walk. 19, 12, and 13. Who can discern errors? Acquit me of those that are hidden. Also from presumptuous sins, withhold your servant. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of much rebellion. The speech of God is what points out what sin is, what righteousness is. And it directs us believers on how to be righteous, on how we, the children of God, may live blamelessly before the Father. Because we sinful people are prone to wander. We tend to go astray. We are inclined to fall into sin. Only the Word of God, by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, can bind our wandering hearts to God, instructing them of the divine order that we are to adhere to. 75% of employees have stolen at least once from their employers. In fact, retailers lose over $25 billion every year due to employee theft. About 50% of job applicants have lied on their resumes during the hiring process. 75% of Christian men and 40% of Christian women acknowledge that they view pornography to some extent. In fact, 2 out of 3 pastors report having struggled with pornography at some point, with 1 in 5 admitting to it being a current struggle. Pastors. 50 to 70% of college students admit to have engaged in academic cheating. Sins, rebellions, errors. Who can discern errors? Acquit me of those that are hidden. Also from presumptuous sins, withhold your servant. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and I shall be acquitted of much rebellion. Only the word of God, by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, can keep us from those errors, those sins, those rebellions. Now for the big picture, to put it together. Why did this psalm have that first section about the cosmic elements, exemplified by the sun? And how does that connect with the second half that deals with God's word and how it guides and keeps us from those sins, errors, and rebellions? The clue to the answer is back in 19:4. For the sun, he has placed a tent in them. For the sun to move around, God placed a tent, a path, an orbit in them, in the skies. Now, in them translates the Hebrew word bahem. In them, bahem, the sun is obediently guided. In them, bahem, the sun obediently does his thing. So in them signifies the guidelines that God has set for this astronomical entity. Now look at 19:11. Talking about the speech of God, God's word. Also, your servant, that's us, is warned by them. God's people, his followers, are warned and guided by the scriptures, the speech of God. And surprise, surprise, by them here is the same Hebrew word, bahem. So did you catch what the psalmist is doing in his composition here, comparing the cosmic elements, particularly the sun and the word of God for us? Just as the sun, God's star, has a guide, just as it has directions, its prescription set for it by God on how to behave and how to orbit within the tent in them, bahem. Just so we too, God's people, have a guide, our directions, our prescriptions set for us by God, the speech of God, as we are warned, guided, directed, instructed by them, bahem. The sun has a guide for its path set by God, bahem, its astronomical orbit. We, the children of God, have a guide set for us in the speech of God, bahem, our moral orbit. So in the heavens, a sun, a created, impersonal element, faithfully and consistently follows its divinely appointed course in them, bahem, day in and day out, for days and months and centuries and millennia. And that faithful celestial follower, the sun, is being paralleled in the human world by us, God's people, also directed by the speech of God, bahem, and we, created personal beings, are faithfully and consistently to follow that divinely appointed course. So we have two servants here in Psalm 19. The sun, an astronomical servant, faithfully following the path set by God in them, bahem. And you and me, human servants of God, supposed to follow the path of God set in his speech by them, bahem. Look with me at 19:5 and then 19:8. The sun follows God and rejoices, verse 5. It exalts. And guess what? Just like the sun does, we too find true happiness and rejoicing only only from following the path God has set for us in the speech of God. Verse 8, the precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. Two servants, the son following God, rejoicing. And we, if we follow God, we too will find true happiness. And so the cosmic order in the first part of the psalm is linked to the moral order of God's world in the second psalm, second half of the psalm, stemming from the same divine source who is ordering, guiding, and instructing and appointing those elements of creation, whether it be heavenly planets or human beings, to follow divine demand and abide by divine intent. We need to follow those heavenly entities, especially the Son, that obey God. That's what the psalmist is saying. Watch those astronomical beings march across the sky all day and night. I doubt if there is anything more impressive. I mentioned at the start that there are about, and the average galaxy has about 100 million stars, and there are about 200 billion galaxies in the universe, creating a mind-boggling total of 20,000 trillion stars in the universe, two followed by 19 zeros. But despite their incredible numbers, there is no sign of unruliness or disobedience. At least from what we humans can perceive, they have remained in exactly the same orbits from dawn to dusk for thousands of years. One would think that floating individually in the spacious expanse of the sky, these high and mighty celestial warriors would show some individual initiative and strike out on their own to prove their independence. Hey, I'm the sun. I'm the famous yellow dwarf star that gives energy to billions of earthlings. I'm something else. I float like a butterfly. I sting like a bee. Catch me if you can. So starting next week, I'm going to do my own thing. Enough of this God stuff I've been doing for ages. Boring. Well, I'm done with all that. Now for some fun. Starting tomorrow, earthlings, get ready. I'm going to rise in the west and set in the east. And that's only till I tire of that route. I'll change things around when I've had enough of that. We see nothing of that. The march of the sun and the parade of the stars continues in utter, total, absolute obedience to their Creator and the path He has set by Him. Day after day, month after month, century after century, millennium after millennium, round and round they go. On and on they go. To and fro they go. With no deviation, no alteration, no detour, no retreat, no backtracking, no indiscipline, no disobedience. Amazing. That's what impressed the psalmist. And that's what should impress us. All of those astronomical entities, especially the sun, who is a parade example, totally, utterly, absolutely adhere to God's orders without question, doubt, or second thought. If that's what God's astronomical servants do, then that's what we, God's human servants, should do as well. If the sun and the moon can do that, why not us? Verse 13, then I will be blameless. How can we be blameless? 19:7, that tells us that we can be blameless only if we're guided by the blameless speech of God. Blameless and blameless. Because the law of Yahweh is blameless. And that's the prayer of the psalmist for himself. Verse 14, may they be acceptable the speech of my mouth and the meditation of my heart before your presence, Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. And that ought to be our prayer for ourselves as well. Just as those astronomical entities perfectly and unceasingly submit to the will of their creator and sustainer, so also should we blamelessly, righteously, through his word and by the power of God's Spirit. May we be as obedient to you, O God, to the speech of God, as are the sun and moon and those 20,000 trillion stars. And thus, may we be blameless by the grace of Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit indwelling us, because God has spoken. And when God speaks, we listen. Because the manufacturer's instructions are not just suggestions that can be discarded. January 28, 1986, the world is watching in stunned horror as 73 seconds after liftoff, the space shuttle Challenger explodes into flames, resulting in one of the worst space disasters in world history. 7 crew members, 6 astronauts, and a civilian school teacher perish. What was astounding was that the evaluation of the disaster later on concluded that the reason why the Challenger exploded was because of the failure of a small rubber O-ring in cold weather conditions. Apparently, the O-ring manufacturer had warned NASA that the O-ring wouldn't function when it was cold. It needed to be over 50 degrees Fahrenheit for a safe launch. That day, it was 18 degrees Fahrenheit. And the bureaucracy of NASA voted to launch, ignoring manufacturer's guidelines. Disaster. Manufacturer's guidelines are vital. The creator's guidelines are crucial. They bring us joy. They produce blamelessness. They yield blessing. Because they please God. So what can we do in response? I'm a firm believer in concrete, specific, doable application. So here is something I'd like us to make a practice of. Every morning, the first time you step outdoors each day, the first time, look up at the sun and say, I'll follow the sun. I'll follow the sun. I know, I've just dated myself. The Beatles had a song by the same title. But that's about as close to the Bible as they ever came. Tomorrow may rain, but I'll follow the sun. We should. We will. Always. Say that loud when you step outdoors. The first time you look at the sun, let your children hear you. Let them ask you what you're doing. Teach them about following the sun. Because we, God's children, recognizing the critical nature of the manufacturer's instructions, the speech of God, our God's word, we will follow the sun. Do we want to be blessed? Follow God's word. Follow the sun. Do we want to be blameless? Follow God's word. Follow the sun. Do we want to please our Heavenly Father? Follow God's word. Follow the sun. That's a key element for us who have already placed our trust in Jesus Christ as our only God and Savior from sin. And who now possess the Holy Spirit, who helps us, strengthens us, empowers us to follow the manufacturer's guidelines. That is the rule we must not forget. Follow the Son. And yes, by God's grace, through the power of the Spirit, for the glory of Christ, we will follow the sun. Let's pray. Our Father, not just for the beauty of creation, the magnificence of the cosmos, do we thank you. Not just for placing an orbit for the sun, do we thank you. But also for giving us an orbit, a path to walk on, a guide to follow. And thank you especially for that human guide who perfectly followed your instructions, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us from our errors and sins and rebellions, and sent his Spirit to dwell in us to enable us not to follow into those sins and errors and rebellions anymore, but instead, like the Son, to abide by your word. May we do that every day of our lives. We ask for your glory and in your Son's name.